Good morning, Faith family. I'm going to take a drink of water because that sounded squeaky. I'm Pastor Pat, one of the pastors here at Faith Community Bible Church. We're very happy to have you with us today. We are going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 19. Yes, children's age 5 to 5th grade are dismissed for Bible Explorers. Yes, 1 Kings chapter 18. If you're using one of the red pew Bibles, first of all, if you don't have your own copy of Scripture, bring that home with you today. That's our gift to you. But if you're using those Bibles, you could find this on page 299. But let me start with prayer, though, as we're moving that way. Dear God, I just am constantly overwhelmed by what is in your Scripture. I can read your word, the same small bit of your word, several times, and every time see something different or have a different question. And Lord, thank you for being patient with us, gracious with us, but being so loving to give us your word. As we read your Scripture, as I speak about your Scripture today, May what I say be acceptable in your sight. May what others hear be your words. And I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I like big amens. It's great. So it probably shouldn't be a surprise to any of us if I say that we live in a fallen world, in a world that is in rebellion against God, its creator, its king. And for that matter, we live in a nation that is in rebellion against God. I do consider myself a patriot. Spent the past 30 years, either full-time or part-time, in a role where I was sworn to defend the Constitution. I think that despite all of its flaws, that this nation has been used tremendously by God, that its government has been used tremendously for God's purposes. I believe that the principles upon which this country was founded and is stated specifically in the Constitution are worth fighting for. I believe they're worth dying for. And yet, this nation has been in rebellion with God since its founding. Our obsession with kingdom building, with greed, with comfort, prestige, and even safety, right, has led us to conquer the weak, to oppress the poor, to enslave, to cheat, to steal from, and even kill our fellow humans, born and unborn. We arrogantly and we selfishly demand our rights, our individual rights, when we are called to humility, to consider others more significant than ourselves, and to look also, the Scripture says, look also after the interests of others. Sorry, I'm going to adjust this because it's driving me crazy. So, analog guy in the digital world. Again, we've ignored, we've afflicted, and we've hated rather than loved our enemies, both foreign and domestic. Right? This hateful, divisive, destructive, and violent nation that we find ourselves in today is a product not just of the past month or the past years, the decades, the centuries, and then even the millennia that preceded the founding of our nation. It is a millennia of constant apostasy, right? Walking away from God. And we who are called by Christ often take solace in the fact that we are eternal citizens of heaven. And because of that, we are in the world, but we're not of it. We're sojourners in this world. So we take solace that hey, we don't have a part to play in this rebellious, this sinful, this fallen world. Yet, as Josh has read in John chapter 17, which we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus, we are not of the world, but we are in the world. We are sent into the world. And while we are called to be holy, to be set apart from this world, we are also called to be a light in the world, interacting with it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit that is working within us, that we are to be in this world so that the gospel of Christ will be proclaimed. The name of God might be glorified. And there is a distinct difference between being a citizen of heaven who glorifies God our Father through our faithful actions in the world in which we've been put into, and being a friend of the world, right, who plays out the part of being a citizen of heaven. My sermon in a nutshell today, sorry, still fighting this here, is this: that God's people are called, right, are sent to be faithful in the midst of faithlessness. God's people are sent to be faithful in the midst of faithlessness. And the way that we do this is God's people fear God's person. That God's people serve God's purposes. And God's people trust God's promises. As we read the text for today, again, 1 Kings chapter 18, the first 19 verses of that, hear how it's played out. There's lots of stories going on, a lot of coming, a lot of going, a lot of characters here. But listen specifically about Obadiah. He's a man who feared God from his youth. He was the head of the household of King Ahab, an evil king, right, who married a woman who worshipped Baal, himself, who built temples and monuments to these false gods. He rebuilt the city of Jericho against God's commands. He persecuted God's prophets, and he sought to kill God's prophet Elijah. So hear this from 1 Kings chapter 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself. Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." Thank you, God, for this word. Obadiah finds himself in a really difficult position. As an Israelite, he has been raised, right? Since youth, he has been raised to, as we heard from Nick, as he read from Deuteronomy 6 today, right? Is the Lord your God you shall serve, or you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. He's learned this since he was a youth. But he also knows, and he sees this demonstrated through the life of David, right, King David, that he is commanded, right, Scripture commands us to obey the authority that's put over us in the world that we've been put into. Right? David served a mad king, King Saul, and he did it even when he had been anointed to replace him. Right? He did that faithfully. He understands that God has put him into his office, right, to be faithful for his purposes. And Ahab seen some of it. Some of it makes sense. He was put into that position, and because of that, he was able to save these 100 prophets while Jezebel was killing prophets of God. And he also knows, right, that the work of that office is something that he needs to do, right, with all his might. Right? And he would read in Ecclesiastes, right, that he's supposed to take joy in this work. But he's in a difficult situation. I read one commentator wrote it this way: not every faithful believer is called to be an Elijah. Many are called to the tricky work of remaining faithful in a faithless context. Some of God's people are indeed called to be an Elijah, whether for their whole lives or for a time, right? To be that bold voice who speaks out against injustice, who rebels, who stands up against unjust authority, who cries out against the Ahabs of adulterous and sinful generations. But I think many of us, most of us, are more often called to be like Obadiah. The tricky work, right, of remaining faithful in a faithless context. We're called to fear, to serve, and trust God in the world in which he has sent us. And so 3,000 years ago, Obadiah did remain faithful in the midst of faithlessness. And he did it through three ways: through fearing God's person, through serving God's purposes, and trusting God's promises. To be faithful in the midst of faithlessness, God's people need to fear God's person. The concept of fear, it is referred to in the Bible several hundred times. And that fear can certainly include, and does include, emotions of terror and anxiety. When Adam and Eve sin, they are in terror. They are in anxiety about the repercussions, right? The divine retribution for that sin. And it can also mean an attitude of respect, of submission, reverence, honor. Right? When Israel, we read in 1 Kings 3, Israel feared Solomon because they saw evidence that he possessed God's wisdom. Fearing God involves all of these things: that fear and trembling, that anxiety to some extent, but that honor, that submission, right, that reverence before him. And Obadiah demonstrates this, or he professes it, because his fear of God is present. The writer of 1 Kings, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us in a straightforward way, right at the beginning of our passage today, that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He says that without equivocation. He doesn't say Obadiah used to fear the Lord, or he sort of feared the Lord. No, he says he feared the Lord greatly. To be faithful in the midst of faithlessness, God's servant must fear God's person. This fear is something that we might be able to fake for a human audience, right? We might be able to make a show of for others or even for ourselves, but it is not something that we can fake, right, before the Lord God, King of the universe, who we know is perfect in knowledge. We either fear God or we don't. And if we do fear God, if the Lord Almighty is whom we fear, right, then if we tremble before him, if we submit to him, respect him, revere him, and honor him, the cool thing is we don't need to fear anything else. But if we don't, right, if instead we fear the world, and that's the only other choice, right? Fear God or fear the world. And if we ascribe the fear that is due to God, to the world's physicality, to its rulers, its authorities, cosmic powers, even the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, right, then those are the things that true God fears battle against. If we fear those, though, then we don't fear God. And here's the rub, if it would say. If we fear the world and we don't fear God, one day before God, we will bow our knees and we will confess with our mouths that we fear God. May God give us the grace to confess that in this life. And often the grace to confess the fear of the Lord comes as we confront our fears of the world. Obadiah has feared the Lord. He has done great acts of faith. And yet when Elijah tells him to go tell Ahab that he is here, Obadiah's faith, his fear of God, falters in the face of his fear of the world, because Obadiah is human, just like you and me. We might miss some of the cause of this as we read this in our own context, but if Elijah disappears, he will meet the king's wrath. That makes sense to us. But there's more at play when we think about the world in which Obadiah is, right? In their concepts of power and protocol. One of the things is kings don't go to meet people. When Elijah tells Obadiah to go tell Ahab to come to him, that is an assault, an insult against King Ahab. Obadiah knows that kings don't go to meet people. People come to meet kings. Obadiah knows that Ahab's will, that his authority would say that he needs to take Elijah to Ahab. That if he needs to bind him in ropes, he needs to do that instead of going and saying, Ahab, go see Elijah. So Obadiah is breaking protocol, and it's something he would understand well. He's in his office that he has, and he also knows the repercussions of disobeying the king and his commands, or insulting him. So his fears of the consequences of this disobedience are real. Obadiah knows that Jezebel has put prophets of the Lord to death. He may have even witnessed those killings. As an overseer of Ahab's council or household, he knows well the wickedness of Ahab and his wife. He has reason to be afraid, and like we talked about last week with lament, he cries out in fear. And in doing so, though, he professes not only those fears, but he professes his faith, right? Obadiah's fear of God is not only present, but it is professed. There's no doubt that Obadiah fears the Lord, but there is also no doubt that he fears the world. And the question is, which does he fear more? Which will he fear more? Nick Giuliani, our intern, said something really profound this week at Bible study about fear and loyalty. And while Obadiah had indeed been faithful in the past, right, even at the risk of his life with these prophets, he has spent most of his life, or at least a good portion of his life, saying yes to Ahab, because that's what you say to a king, is yes. And what Nick said is, when we spend so much time saying yes to the world, it can be difficult to remember how to say yes to God. So as Obadiah's fears are tested against each other, so are Obadiah's loyalties. Hear the back and forth in this, right? Obadiah sees Elijah. He falls down before him. He says, is it you, my Lord, Elijah? And Elijah says, it is I. Go and tell your Lord, Ahab. And then Obadiah sort of back and forth with himself between, you know, who is my Lord? There's this loyalty conflict going on. But eventually he gets to the point where he stops using Lord, the word Lord in the Hebrew scriptures, Adonai, and he actually says the word Lord, meaning Yahweh, you know, the four letters of that. He says, right, I have feared the Lord, capital letters, Lord, since my youth. Sometimes when we are confronted with the fears in this world that demand to take precedent over the fears of God, we need to tell others and we need to tell ourselves what and whom we fear. And so Obadiah cries out and says, I fear the world, but I fear God. I fear God since my youth. But it's not only with our mouths that we draw near. It's not with our lips that we honor God. Obadiah demonstrates his fear of the Lord with his actions also. Again, repeated in the text, we see the story of how he safeguarded the prophets when Jezebel was killing the prophets of God, that he safeguarded 100 in this cave and fed them. And so he put himself at risk. He is a prominent official. There's a danger of him getting caught. He probably has to coordinate with other people to help feed because he's got other duties as well. And every person that he brings into that circle could be a traitor. He is putting himself at risk. And so in this real fear, he cries out about the fears of the world. He demonstrates, though, his fear of the Lord when Elijah gives him God's promise and sends him forward to Ahab. And so he walks out to Ahab, obeying God rather than men, and tells Ahab to go meet Elijah. This demonstrates our next point. So just as God's people, to be faithful in the midst of faithlessness, need to fear God's person, God's people need to serve God's purposes. Being faithful in the midst of faithlessness, Obadiah goes to Ahab, and just as he did while saving the prophets, he is continuing this tricky work of remaining faithful in a faithless context by walking the tough path, both submitting to worldly authority and obeying God rather than men. Long before Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, where in chapter 13 we read that we are submit to authority, Scripture demonstrates that God's faithful people are to submit to the authority that God institutes on the earth, even when that authority is wicked. We see throughout Scripture many of God's people in this tricky work. Joseph served Pharaoh, who thought himself a god. Rahab, who we know was justified before God, remains a citizen of that city until it is overthrown. Faithful Israelites were put into the service of a king who commanded them to worship a golden idol. David served in the court and military of that mad king Saul, again, whom he had already been anointed to replace. And so Obadiah submits to Ahab when he is able to without violating Scripture's mandates. We see this clearly in his carrying out of Ahab's command to go find pasture for the animals. And we can assume that he had a history of submitting to Ahab's rules and commands, because if he didn't, he wouldn't be in his position and he probably wouldn't be alive. Paul reinforces later on the importance of working diligently for our earthly masters as if we are working for Christ himself, because by doing so, we are serving God. He writes, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And he says, you are serving the Lord Christ. Yet there are limits for Obadiah's obedience to worldly authority and for ours. And so when obeying Ahab's commands or actions would have caused Obadiah to sin, to violate God's commands, he chose to serve God rather than men. The safeguarding the prophets, of course, is one example of this, right? It not only demonstrates Obadiah's fear of man, but it also serves the purposes, God's purposes, as God obeys, that God I'm sorry, that Obadiah obeys God rather than men. Again, we see this repeated in Scripture, not only in Acts, where we hear that it's right to obey God rather than men, but in the Old Testament. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Israelites who are serving an evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, who's ordered everyone to bow down before this idol, refused to do so, even to the point of risking their lives as they are thrown into a furnace. Esther, she goes against the king's guidance, the commands, and goes into his chambers unannounced to save her people, God's people, from massacre. And as we have discussed right here at FCBC this year, the decision to disobey, to refuse to comply with duly instituted authority, is one that must be made prayerfully and with our eyes firmly focused on God. And when obeying government would require that we disobey God, we must serve God's purposes by obeying God rather than men. This decision to disobey earthly authority is not easy, and it shouldn't be made lightly. It shouldn't be made for the wrong reasons or motivations. As with any important decision, the fears that we have of the world can drive us to push us one way or the other, right? Our fears of what might happen if we disobey can drive us to be complicit, right? To be submissive to ungodly laws or actions and participants in that. And we can say, hey, we're complying because Romans 13 says we need to submit to authority, when we really need to be obeying God rather than men. And on the other hand, our desires, our individual liberty desires, perhaps, our own selfish desires, our desires for power, wealth, status, whatever, can also drive us to rebel against duly instituted authority for reasons that have nothing to do with obeying God rather than men. Neither of these can be our reason for either submitting to or resisting worldly authority. Instead, in each one of these decisions, we need to discern as best we can what God's will is for this situation. And praise God that for those who are Christ's own, who are following Christ, he has promised that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, those who are in Christ are promised through the transformation, through the renewal of their minds, to be able to discern what is God's will. By testing, to be able to discern what is God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But hundreds of years before this was written, right, Obadiah does not have that New Testament spiritual indwelling, but he does share something with us, God's promises. And because of this, to be faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness, God's people need to trust God's promises. David wrote in the Psalms, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." He also writes, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them." In the midst of faithlessness, God's faithfulness extends to the heavens, and endures to all generations. Earlier, Obadiah had trusted God's promises when faced with danger, safeguarding those prophets at the risk of his own life, finding bread and water when there was scarcity of both, coordinating care with people who might have been traitors. He had trusted in God's promises during hardship. He'd served a despotic king in the midst of a huge drought. As overseer of Ahab's household, think of how difficult this would have been. Many of you have been in positions where you have a lot of responsibility to accomplish a mission, but none of the resources. That's a terrible place to be. Imagine Obadiah. He's been tasked with feeding a household in a time of famine, to manage a budget when the land has no produce to sell. to meet with disgruntled petitioners when he has nothing to give them. And now he knows he must trust God's promise, given by God's promise, and go into danger again with confidence. And it is not confidence in the outcome. God is known for sending people into poverty, into ruin, destruction, even death for his purposes. But Obadiah's confidence is in God's sovereignty. That the sovereign God's purposes are good, and that justice and abundant righteousness he will not violate. When Obadiah submits not to man, but to God, God's purposes are served. He goes to Ahab. Ahab comes to Elijah. And if that were a breach of protocol were not enough to make Obadiah fear, tremble, the resulting confrontation between Ahab and Elijah must have made him cringe. Ahab, in his anger, in his arrogance, he calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. And Elijah, right, the man of God, who has already bid a king to come to him, he contradicts Ahab. He condemns Ahab. And then he commands Ahab. I mean, Nick, another great thing, Nick pointed this out. He said, it's like going to someone and saying, parking lot, 3 p.m., no teachers. And he says, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. He doesn't say, hey, this is my idea. Why don't we do this? He says, you do this, king. In doing so, he sets up one of the most dramatic confrontations we find in Scripture between the Lord God Almighty, the King of the universe, and those who would pretend to his throne. And that's next week. But for this week, let's consider about how, like Obadiah, we are called to be faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness by fearing God's person, by serving God's purposes, and by trusting in God's promises. Every morning we wake up, we are given the opportunity between participating in the world's rebellion against the Lord God Almighty and fearing God. Right? Between following the ways of the prince of this world and serving the true king of the universe. We are asked, in effect, the question that has been asked throughout Scripture. Here's a few examples of the same question in different ways. I am setting before you a blessing and a curse. I have set before you life and death, good and evil. Choose this day whom you will serve. Pilate says, you want Barabbas? Or Jesus, who is called the Christ. And then Jesus himself says in Revelation to the church of Laodicea, when you're making these decisions, right, would that you would be either cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. Next week, we're going to hear it again as Elijah challenges the people of Israel. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. We're presented with the same question every day. Your very first waking action, if you use this as an alarm clock, right, puts in your hand, when you reach over to turn off the alarm, you now have in your hand a very powerful tool where you can choose to be in rebellion to God or to serve him right off the bat, right? You can use your first moments of the day, right, to choose either to sin against or to give glory to the Lord God Almighty. And so when I wake up tomorrow morning, right, is my eyes open up? Will they open in the fear of God's person? Will I start my day meeting God in prayer, in Scripture, or meeting the world, right, through my email, social media, news, newspaper, entertainment? Well, I wonder how God's mercies are new this morning, or will I fear what has happened in the world last night? How can I take joy in the fact that though I once was dead in my sins, God has made me alive that morning, right? Alive in his Son, Jesus Christ, through faith. And while I am in the world, I am no longer of it. Will my first moments of the day serve God's purposes? Will I start my day committing myself, right, to serve God in whatever lies before me? Or will I begin by thinking about my to-do list? Am I the only one that does that? Okay. I wake up, and Martha, one of the first things, I say it involuntarily, right? I wake up and I go, oh, Pat, you got to get up. You've got so much to do. And instead of my agenda, right, my pursuit, my desires, right, how can I seek God's guidance, his provision, his strength for the good works he has prepared beforehand that I should walk in them? And will my first thoughts be about God's promises? Will I start the day trusting in God's promises, or will I think about what I can do in my own power? How can I remember God's promises and seek the faith to trust in them? And so I've got an idea, and I hope some of you took the challenge up this past week of spending some time in true lament. There's enough to be lamenting about, certainly. But this week, actually starting tonight, would you commit to this? Just a small step of faith. Go to bed committed to spend the first few minutes of your waking morning, right when you wake up, right before you open your email, your book, social media, a newspaper, before you eat breakfast, before you turn on the coffee maker or set the kettle on. Just start with it doesn't have to be long, just a short prayer of praise and thanksgiving to the sovereign King of the universe. And then read a short passage of scripture. My plan this week, every day this week, right when I wake up, is I'm actually going to read the passage we just read one day, and then the next day I'm going to read the next passages, so to 42, right? Yeah, 20 to 46, just alternating back and forth, just to read through those. And then pick out a verse that stands out and meditate on it. Pray about it. Take some lessons out of it. Ask God what he has to say to you in this. And then finish with a short prayer that asks God that he would grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and enable us to be faithful in the midst of a faithless world. On this, as well as the challenge for last week, I would love to hear stories. If you'd be willing to share it with the church, I'd love that even more. But please tell me, how does this work? Is there a change? Did you see a purpose to it? Did you see God moving in it? Let's pray. God, we are not able. You are able to do all things, but we are not. And maybe that's one of the first baby steps we can take towards truly fearing you, is to acknowledge that we are not able. Lord, throughout this whole week, there are so many times where I just seem to be screaming at myself that I'm not able without calling out to you and lamenting that and trusting you. Lord, thank you for the challenge you put before us, but thank you even more that you give us what we need to stand up to that challenge, to be faithful in the midst of all this unfaithfulness, this ungodliness, this wickedness in our world, in our nation, in our communities, in our families, and in ourselves. Again, Lord, you are able. You are the Lord God. There is no other. And so we praise you, we give thanks to you, we depend on you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Please stand with us as we sing the closing hymn.
As usual, if you're able, stand to sing. And I was just